The title of the lesson last week that we hopefully have the final part of the lesson today, the title was Christ Must in Our Salvation. Christ Must in Our Salvation. We look at the passage of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 9. We have then read from verse 3 following, but we are especially interested in verse 6. We ask that that passage be read again. Just now, the brother read from the book of St. John, chapter 3, verse 3 through verse 7, a passage that will play an important part in today's lesson. But let us hear the passage again that was read last week from Acts 9. We want just verse 3, or rather verse 6.
And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.
While today we are going to pick up on this verse, but I want to remind you that, just sort of brief recap, that in last week's study of God's Word from this passage, we pointed out that when Jesus Christ encountered Paul, Paul was on his way to persecuting Christians. Because at that time he did not accept the Christian religion. He did not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. He had gotten the necessary documentation to go to Damascus and to persecute Christians. Jesus Christ confronted him. But notice this. Christ did not tell Paul what Paul, then Saul, of course, was to do to be saved. We spoke about it last week, but in recapping, I think it is the point that we need to always remember, that don't expect an angel from heaven to come and tell you what you are to do to please God today. Are you a Christian? And you are anxious to get some heavenly messenger come to you and tell you some things that you are not sure about, that will not be. That's right, I'm speaking to fellow Christian. Are you a religious person and you are planning to become a Christian, but you are waiting for that dream, or for that voice from heaven, or for that angel to come and wake you up? You will never get that. Wait. Somebody may come and wake you up, but it will not be a messenger from God. Unless it's a fellow human being. So what we have here is Jesus Christ was right there speaking to Saul. Christ did not tell him what he should do to be saved. Jesus Christ sent him to a preacher. an earthen vessel, a human being. And that is the way it will always be until Jesus Christ come back to judge the world. You will not have a miracle. Wait, I didn't say God is not still working. But he's not working miraculously, he's working providentially. Christ is working today to lead men and women to himself, but he's doing it through the church, through the Christian. Don't wait for a miracle. But as we continue the lesson, and as we have just stated that no heavenly being will ever or has ever told a sinner how to be saved, we want to pick up now and Jesus' word to Saul, and it shall be told thee what thou must. What thou must do. Now, be mindful that Jesus' must carry even more weight than man's must. Man's must is important. When a man or a woman has the authority to give you an imperative, then make sure that you have enough common sense to understand the weight of that. Is it your boss at work? Is it the police? Is it the judge? When Jesus must carry more weight than man must. And Jesus Christ in verse 6 told Paul where to go to find a preacher. And Jesus Christ told him what he told him.
Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.
Notice, it shall be told thee what thou mayst do. No. It shall be told thee that you may do what you like or what you want. No, what you must do. This tells us that whatever message Saul would receive from Ananias the preacher, are we all there? Whatever truth, whatever condition the preacher gave him to obey or to submit to, it would not be something unnecessary. It would not be something unimportant. It would not be something that was optional. You know, a lot of times we are told things to do, and it's like it left up to you or me whether you want to do it or not. This must tells us, as it told Saul, that whatever the preacher tells you to do, heaven is imposing it on you as an obligation. Huh? Heaven is imposing it on you as a requirement. Heaven is imposing it on you as something that if ever you want to stand before God and be right, what the preacher tells you, Saul, you are compelled to do it. Eh? What the preacher tells you to do, Saul, it is mandatory. The word must express necessity. It has to be done. And heaven must carries that weight. As I've said, it was mandatory, it was imperative, it was inevitable. There is no way that Saul could get around it, could get under it, could get over it, could avoid it. There is no way. Why? It was Jesus' mouth. It was unavoidable. It was inescapable. Are we all there? The condition, Christ's condition of salvation, Christ's condition of having fellowship with him today carries the same moss. No man or woman can afford to miss or to ignore Jesus' moss. I repeat, no man or woman should be so foolish as to try to miss or to ignore heaven's moss, especially as it relates to our salvation. May I? However strongly you and I may believe something or hold on to something, if that thing that we believe or hold on to is not in keeping with God's will, it will profit you nothing. That's one. And if what you believe strongly or hold on to strongly is against the will of Jesus Christ, all that your strong belief will do is help to send you to the eternal hell. So we must make sure that our strong belief on anything affecting our eternal salvation, our strong belief must be believing Christ's truth. What is noticed is that it matters not how nice, how good, it matters not how decent, how kind, how deeply religious the man or woman was or is, seeking forgiveness and salvation, there has never been any. Are you there with me? There has never been any exemption or exception to Jesus' rule or Jesus' mass. There has never been a New Testament case where this man or woman seeking forgiveness, seeking fellowship with the Almighty God through Christ, and that person come to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ pat the person and say, John Brown, you are such a decent person, or you are such a kind person, that my plan of salvation, you are exempt from it. May I? In colleges and universities, they have a way of exempting you from final exam. Oh, Lord. Chemistry was required for my degree plan. Chemistry, awesome chemistry. But I had to do just one semester of chemistry. And it was my graduating year. That would be the last session. I have forgotten the professor, Dr. Wick. God's church. And as we drew close to the end of the term, after class, he called me, about probably 2, 3, or 4 of us, and said, because you are graduating seniors and you have made good grade in chemistry, you will be exempt. My God. That was the best news I've heard for a long time. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ doesn't have a plan like that. Are you all there with me? You are so nice, you are so good, you are so kind, you are so decent, you are so deeply religious that Jesus Christ said, you don't have a plan of salvation. It includes you must hear the gospel, you must believe, you must repent, you must confess Christ's name, and you must be baptized, and you come to Christ with your decency. You come to Christ with your goodness. You come to Christ with your religiousness. And Christ says, the step that I usually require of sinners coming to me, I'm going to exempt you. There has never been and there will never be any such arrangement by God. Never. Are we out here? Never. No exemption or exception to Christ's must or to obeying Christ's plan of salvation. Notice when Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ. Now notice a few things here. John chapter 3. Let us start from verse 1. Run down, brother, let me hear it.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus.
Wait. You don't take that lightly, a Pharisee. You know what that tells us? He was a leader among the Jews. And that means he knew the law of Moses. That's right. He was no ordinary Jew. Read that.
A ruler of the Jews.
A ruler of the Jews.
The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God.
That's right.
For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him,
he's pouring praise upon Christ. And he was not pretending. He meant everything that he said. He had great respect for Christ. What I find surprising is Jesus Christ abrupt next. Watch me now. Here is a man praising Jesus Christ. Watch Christ now.
Verily, verily.
Start with that verse. Start at the beginning of that verse. Jesus answered and said unto him.
Verily, verily.
Truly, truly. I say unto you. Except a man be born again.
He cannot see the kingdom of God.
He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Not Christ. We weren't talking about born again. We weren't talking about, I just pour some praise upon you and I'm sincere about that. You just hit me so with this business of born again. It's like Jesus Christ was anxious to get to that point. You know, it's like there is no bridge between the praise that he offered to Christ and Christ's response. Is that Jesus Christ just got to the point. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again. Watch here now. Christ didn't say, except a man be born again, he's not going to enter. He said he's not even going to see me. That's right. That's right. It's not except you're born again, you're not going to enter the kingdom. Christ said, you're not even going to see the kingdom if you are not born again. What do you know? Notice, of course, this response. And it's a natural response. That is Nicodemus.
Mm-hmm. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old?
May I? This question can be asked from the background of two motives, at least two motives. It can be asked from the background of a person not willing to submit to whatever Christ is going to see. And the person asks the question, how can I do this? Surely the impossibility. A person wants to show the difficulty or the impossibility of doing what you see. Can be asked from that motive. But the question can also be asked from the motive of a person who was rightly confused.
Yes.
Nicodemus was confused.
Yes.
He was sincere. In other words, what you are talking to me about Christ, what you have just said, is nonsense. It don't make any sense. Look at my ear. How can I be born again? But you see, watch you know. Jesus' second response going to explain the born again in more detail. That's right. Because Jesus Christ realized this man needs some more knowledge. So let me give it to him. Read, brother.
Jesus answered, Verily, verily.
Truly, truly.
I say unto thee. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit.
Wait. But brother Mitchell, doesn't that further confuse the man? Because it's like Jesus Christ is talking about two birth beer. Birth number one is of water. Birth number two is of the Spirit. No, Christ was not talking about two born again. Notice how Jesus put it. Read it again, brother.
Jesus answered, Verily, verily.
Truly, truly.
I say unto you. Except a man be born of water.
It's like Jesus Christ was saying, the birth, the new birth that I'm talking about, it consists of water
and of the Spirit
and of the Holy Spirit. But I repeat, ladies and gentlemen, if Nicodemus understood this to meaning two birth, he was wrong. And if you understand it to mean two birth, you would be wrong too. Because what Jesus Christ is dealing with here, that's what verse 5.
Yes.
In verse 5, is the two element. Are we out here? Not two birth or two born again, but the one born again involving two element. But I have more to say on that. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, remember, the brother is at verse 5, and we are dealing with Jesus Christ's second response. Born of the water and born of the Spirit. Jesus Christ made it plain that this birth involving two elements
They are absolutely necessary. We today must realize that. We are getting down to a verse where Jesus Christ is going to again bring heaven's must in the picture. But we want you to never, because we may understand that when you talk about you must be born of the water and you must be born of the spirit, there are people today who think that Christ is talking about two spiritual or religious born again. No, it's one born again that involves the two elements that work together. But there's something else there too. There is something else there too. Look here. Born of the Spirit and born of the water, they are absolutely necessary. And that this birth calls for two elements. To be saved, one must be baptized, that is born of the water. To be saved, every man, there is no exception. There is no exemption either. Every man, every woman this side of Pentecost must be born of the water. But it's not stopped there. It doesn't stop there. You must also be born of the Spirit. Brother Mitchell, you are telling me that when a man or a woman gets baptized, that person is born of the water. How does one become born of the Spirit? You know what I like to? Jesus Christ place them in a sequence. The born of the water must of necessity come before born of the Spirit. So Jesus Christ was quite conscientious. Watch here. You cannot be born of the Spirit until you have been born of the water. It's after you have been born of the water, that is referring to baptism, then you are born of the Spirit. So when Jesus Christ worded the way he did, he was correct. But of course, it's Christ, he had to be correct. That's right. So to be saved, one must be baptized in water, that is born of the water. And one must receive the Holy Spirit, that is born of the Spirit. Wait, I'm not through. May I? I have just told you that born of the water is referring to water baptism. But here is something that is quite important to keep in mind. Born of the water is the condition that man must get active with. The prospective convert is the one who get born of the water. Born of the Spirit. That is the one that God gets active with. Very important that you get this. To be born of the water is what the sinner gets done. To be born of the Spirit is what God gets done. So look here in the book of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 2 and verse 38. Let us hear it. And then somebody else turn to the book of Ephesians. Let us hear Acts 2:38 first.
Then Peter said unto them, Repent,
uh-huh,
and be baptized, every one of you,
uh-huh,
in the name of Jesus Christ,
uh-huh,
for the remission of your sins.
Wait. Repent and be baptized. May I have your attention. Repent and you get baptized. That's really what that means. It is the sinner's responsibility to get him or herself baptized. Read on.
And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
You notice it's a gift? You notice it's something that you receive? Because that is God's power. To be born of the water is the part that man does. To be born of the Spirit is the part that God does. That's why the Bible word it the way it does, that you will receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. Let the Bible further shine light on this born of the Spirit in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14.
In whom ye also trusted.
In whom ye also trusted.
After ye heard the word of the truth.
After you heard. It's like the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Ephesus is going through the step of salvation. In whom you trusted. After you
heard the word of truth.
Brothers and sisters, hear me. And friends, you must hear the gospel. No man can ever get saved if you are not taught the truth of the gospel of Christ. So what he said here, brother?
In whom ye also trusted,
mm-hmm,
after that ye heard the word of truth.
After you have heard, the word trust and the word belief carries the same idea. You believe and ready to act upon what someone says. That's faith. In whom you trust or believe, but that comes after you have heard the word of truth. That's the gospel. Read on.
The gospel of your salvation.
Uh-huh.
In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise.
Wait, take time here. That's what we went here for. The water part is what man does. The spirit part is what God does. And what the passage under consideration here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 is telling us that after you became obedient to baptism, the Almighty God gets in the picture and seal you with the Holy Spirit. But Brother Mitchell, God was not in the picture when you get baptized. Yes! He removed your sins. That sin had to be removed before the Spirit is given to you. But the passage, verse 14, is not completed.
Which is the earnest of our inheritance.
Earnest
of our inheritance.
It's like the word earnest could almost be called a down payment. That is, being given the Holy Spirit is like a down payment God gives us. So what as we are wrapping up, what you are learning here is that in man's salvation, there is the man's part and there is the God part. And it will always be like that. There is something that you as a sinner must do. You must get baptized. It is after you have obeyed Christ in that act that he gives you the Holy Spirit to work with you. But Brother Mitchell, it's called born again. We in fact, run to verse 7 of St. John.
Marvel not that.
Wait. Christ wasn't telling him not to be marveled. Christ was saying, don't be shocked, don't be surprised. Don't keep you wondering what I say to you. Notice how Jesus Christ drives it over. Don't be feared. Working your head over. This is what I rewrite.
Marvel not.
That I said unto thee.
Ye must be born again.
You must be born again. You notice the word must? It's heaven's imperative. That word is telling us that what you are told to do is an obligation. That word must is telling us that what you're told to do is unavoidable. That word must is telling us that what you're told to do, there is no way you can ever get around it. There is no way you will be exempt from it. Heaven's must. You must be born again. May I? Brothers and sisters, I said to you more than once here that there is no exemption and there is no exception to Christ's plan of salvation. None. May I, Christian, it matters not how good that friend or whoever is, don't ever think that their goodness will save them. Please, anytime we do that, we are undermining the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Almighty God plan to save man, which include hearing the gospel, believing, repenting, confessing Christ's name, and getting baptized, that was not impulsively put together. That was put together with the consideration of God's holy nature. There is no way that the Almighty God is going to put aside any of these plans. The Ethiopian nobleman was a deeply religious man. He was as deeply religious and committed to trying to find a way to serve God properly as any man or woman. And yet God did not provide an exemption or exception to him. The Almighty God provides somebody to teach him and show him the plan of salvation. And when they reached the water, it was not the preacher who brought to the prospective convert attention that water is here available. It was the prospective convert. It was the man who needed to be saved who said to the preacher, "We are passing some water. You are just some time ago told me that baptism is necessary." Why God didn't provide him an exception, make him an exception? There is no exception. And God does not exempt anyone. Cornelius, here is another man. He would pass in any man-made church today as one of the best Christian there is. He would. God, when you read the man's pluses, religious pluses, from verse 1 following in the book of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 10, and when you turn to chapter 11, somewhere around verse 22, there, tell that the man was
just. He was a just man. People would say today, there's no better Christian around than this man. Yet, notice what he was told in chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. Quick. I want to finish this lesson.
And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house,
mm-hmm.
which stood and said unto him,
mm-hmm.
send men to Joppa,
mm-hmm.
and call for Simon,
mm-hmm.
whose surname is Peter.
Let us hear why. Call for the preacher Simon. Mm-hmm.
Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved.
God, by that statement, is telling the man, you are not yet saved. Eh? Eh? But wait, give me a few seconds more of your time or a minute. Here is the man who is not yet saved. Run to it, brother, in chapter 10 from verse 1 or 2. Run to it. The man who is not yet saved. He still need word to be saved. Let us hear it. Quick.
There was a certain man.
There was a certain man.
In Caesarea. Called Cornelius. A centurion of the band.
Yes, he was an Iranian society man.
Called the Italian band. A devout man.
He was a deeply Christian. Members of the Lord's church. This is for us too. Because a lot of times we are swept off our feet because we have a worker who is a dedicated religious person. We have members of our family who belong to some man-made church. And they are so nice. They are so kind. Well, my God, here is a good man. Nice, religious man. He was what? He was a devout man. Eh? And wait. Before you read again. Devout, what does that mean? Deeply religious. Read on.
And one.
And while he was deeply religious, he needed to hear words whereby he should be saved. Read on.
And one that feared God.
He was a God-fearing man, but still needed to hear words whereby he must be saved. Read on.
With all his house,
mm-hmm.
which gave much alms.
He was a person, benevolent. While he was so kind, he still needed to hear word to save him. Read on.
To the people, and prayed to God always.
He was a praying man. Wait. Probably prayed much more than some of us Christians. Huh? And while he was a praying man, he still needed to hear words whereby he should be saved.
He saw a vision.
Wait, step down to chapter 11. Is it 22?
Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church.
This is chapter 11. 10:22.
And they said,
uh-huh.
Cornelius the centurion,
uh-huh.
a just man, a just man.
When the Bible said he was a just man, he still needed to hear word whereby he should be saved. We Christians must keep that in mind. With all these religious pluses, the man was not saved in God's sight. Because you know what? He had not yet responded to Christ's loss. Born of the water that he must do and born of the Spirit that God would give to him, the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. Why born again? It is the Holy Spirit that carry out the development of the Christ-like personality in us. That doesn't take one day. It doesn't take one week. It doesn't take one month. It is an ongoing thing. That
That's why one of the reasons the Holy Spirit is given to us to step by step, day by day, bring about the Christ-like personality, the Christ-like character. I give you a little drop of just one more passage. Let me see if I can find it. I think it is Galatians 4. Let me hear verse 9. Quick, tell the whole of the lesson. Galatians 4, I think it's, let me hear verse 9.
But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly? My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until my little children, of
whom we read Acts chapter 2, verse 38, about the Spirit being given to us after we have been baptized and our sins buried. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, about the Spirit is given to us like a down payment. And I've told you that